Our portion this morning then was from Acharimot Kedoshim, a double portion. After the death and holiness, in some years they appear as single portions, but this is one of those years which are, you know, not leap years, and therefore they kind of get scrunched together. So it's a double portion. Our portion this morning came from Vayikra, Leviticus 19, 1 through to 10. The Haftarah was from the prophet Ezekiel 22, 6 through to 14. And from the Messianic writings, we had the open letter to all Jewish communities, otherwise known as Hebrews. And that was chapter 10, verses 11 through to 23. I'm sure that you would all agree with me this morning if I were to ask you, not one of you I'm sure would disagree, if I said, do you love the word? You'd all say, yes, we love the word. I love the word. I love the word with a passion. It's always been my passion since I was born again, when I was a young man. Well, I still am a young man, of course, but I mean, if you go back a few years, when I was younger than I am now, I've always loved the word. And yet, it is an uncomfortable truth, as I think it was a film title once said, an uncomfortable truth is the word of God. You know, we can love it and we can read it and so on, and yet if that's all we do, is to read through it and just think, oh, this is wonderful, isn't this great? You know, we hear the commandments and we read through the Messianic writings and we're blessed by it. If our only response in all of this is to think how lovely and to close it and put it back on the shelf again, then that is not reading the word. It's not. An uncomfortable truth is the word of God. In fact, the Yaakov here, the brother of Yeshua, describes it in quite a dramatic way. And this is from his own letter here, the letter of Yaakov. And it says this: for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, who just enjoys the reading and then puts it on the shelf and walks away and thinks it has no impact on my life, he's not a doer of the word. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Observing himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect Torah of freedom, of liberty, and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one we blessed in what he does. It's quite an interesting passage, I find, in the light of what we are talking about here with Leviticus 19. Many commentators see, in fact, Leviticus 19, you'll know the whole holiness code section of Leviticus 19, really reflected in the book of Yaakov, the letter of Yaakov here, bit by bit. There are numerous connections with this section back in Vayikra and Leviticus 19. And what Yaakov is saying here, in fact, as we look into this wonderful Torah of holiness and of righteousness, on one hand, yes, we should be thrilled by what we are reading. On the other hand, there's something about it which is going to stop you in your tracks. And if it doesn't, then you are not reading it properly. Loving the word is one thing, but it is an uncomfortable truth, because you cannot fail to read it and be challenged by what you are reading. And we should be challenged by what we are reading. In fact, Yaakov describes it in his passage here as looking into a mirror. And you know, if you look into a mirror first thing in the morning, if you're like me, you probably look into it and you can't get away quick enough from looking in the mirror, because frankly, in the morning, it's not a good sight. I prefer to look at about midday. That's about my prime, you know. But a mirror, you know, mirrors are harsh. No, mirrors are true. And the Torah is true. And it reveals, when you look into it, it reveals the reflection back to you as a human being, does exactly what and who you are. But it begs the questions, of course, is what do we see in the mirror? What is our response when we look into the mirror of Scripture, when we look into the mirror of Torah, we read the righteous standard of Adonai in the Scriptures through the Torah, the first five, the Chumash there of the books that we have, and we're reading through the righteous standards of Adonai. What is our response as we read through it? Thinking how nice, or do we actually do it? And if we do it, what is that impacting on our lives? What is our response to seeing ourselves as we really are in the Lord's sight? Because what that mirror reveals, if you read it properly, if you're reading it with eyes open, with a spiritual vision, if you read it that way, you will suddenly be presented with your own falling short and your desperate need for help. No one has kept Torah. No, that's not strictly true. There is one who has actually kept Torah, the righteous stands of Adonai, Yeshua Mashiachinu. But every other human being on this planet has never yet managed to meet the righteous standards of God. And I've spoken to numerous people, and I've even had conversations with people who have assured me that this rabbi or that rabbi they know in Israel and so on, oh, they are so holy, they are so righteous, I guarantee you, yes, they are keeping Torah. And you know, within 30 seconds, you can prove that to be a fake. Because they'll come back and say, oh no, he doesn't do this, or he doesn't do that. Then I'll say, then he's not keeping Torah. Because there is not one man who has yet managed it, not one woman, not one child, not one human being has yet come up to the righteous standards of God in the way that actually we could meet them. In fact, what we are presented with as we look into that mirror, when we look into the reality of who our God is, reality of how holy God is, the reality of how righteous our God is, we are suddenly presented with the fact that, look at me, my filthy rags, what am I to do? What am I to do? And in fact, of course, as the Talmudim, those early followers of Yeshua, contemplated this situation, one of them cries out then and says, who then can be saved? If man is so dreadful, so sin-fallen and lost in this way, who then can be saved? And the answer comes back from Yeshua, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. As Yov said, who can make a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Who can do this? Only God can do this. Our inadequacies in the light of his perfection, and how we respond to our inadequacies in the light of his perfection, is critical and should drive us into his arms. That is what Torah should do if we read it spiritually and if we read it with the purpose that God gave it to have. But you see, it kind of shows up a dilemma. It's a dilemma for us as human beings. And it goes back here, I'm going to just dip into Vayikra here, chapter 19, and it is verse 17. It's an interesting verse, because in the light of this response of how we see ourselves, it shows up exactly how we respond. Verse 17 says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, your brother, and not bear sin because of him. Interesting little passage. Seems logical, seems clear enough at the first read through. You'd think it's obvious, you don't hate. Why would you hate your brother or sister in your heart? And then you see, it doesn't stop there, it goes on to connect it with you shall rebuke your neighbor, your brother or sister, and not bear sin because of him. There's a link between the two. And we're so good at peeling Torah apart that we are sometimes missing the point that actually Torah is given as a whole and it all hangs together. And there are conceptual links that run through this which are really important. Because such hatred in our hearts as it's described here may be a repressed, passive-aggressive anger, maybe. You know, where you're really livid inside and someone says to you, oh no, everything's fine, you know. Waiter brings you a meal that you literally cannot eat and comes up 5 minutes later. Well, in Britain this would happen. Everything fine? Oh, yes. It's lovely. Right? We hate in your heart. We don't say it, maybe. I don't know. Whatever is going on. And we're looking at someone, because this is about the community here, don't forget. You shall not hate your brother. This is here. And we wonder why you would hate someone in your heart in this way. This behavior which you see in someone else in the community, which flies in the face of holiness expected in the community. And so instead of actually responding in a righteous way, what you do is you bottle it up in your heart. and you begin to not like that person. And the only way you'd probably spot that in the UK community is that that person wouldn't sit next to you the following Shabbat. They'd choose the other side of the hall. They may not say anything, of course. Yes, I'm looking at the divine. Because they may not say anything, of course. When the Torah says, you know, you are not to hate your brother or sister in your heart, it goes on to say you shall rebuke them. That's quite interesting, isn't it? You actually get it out into the open. Putting into the context, it's clear this is not a slanging match, but an act of what? It's an act of restoration. To lance the boil of your anger and hatred in your heart, you are to go to someone and seek a restoration of their situation to bring someone else's life back into harmony with the commandments and the righteous standards of God that we see when we stand in that mirror and look at ourselves and look at other people. Commands us to lance those boils of simmering anger, annoyance and bitterness, address the issues and restore the one who has caused such issues in the first place. You know what? This is tough, isn't it? You begin to understand when you look into the righteous standards of God in this way, you begin to realize that there is not one who has ever been able to keep the Torah of the God of Israel. Because community living is hard, isn't it? It's hard. Now, I know we all love each other to bits here, and I know that no one annoys anyone else. We are quite unique as a community in that way. But you know, it tells us something about ourselves. It comes back to what do we see in the mirror? Because all of us fall short, all of us fail. All of us have sinned before God, so there's one thing absolutely we can say about this verse when we apply it to ourselves. There is absolutely no reason for anyone in any community, let alone in this community, no reason for any of us to sit there and judge or point a finger at anyone else. Because frankly, the person we point the finger at could just as well point it back to us. Because there'll be things about you they don't like, things about you where you are falling short, and maybe you haven't even seen it yet. And yet in the middle of all of this, of addressing such issues of community living, this holiness code, which Leviticus 19 is, and how it reflects on us and we look into it in this way, there is something else in here which is really important. And it begins at the end of this verse here, verse 17, and not bear sin because of him. It's an interesting one. And yes, it talks about being your neighbor's keeper, my brother's keeper. Torah says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you see your brother sinning, what do you do? Do you get bitter about it and twisted and get angry? Or do you go and bring that one back into the true path? Torah says you go back and you bring him in. You restore a brother who is erring. You restore him. You go back and chase and you bring back. You don't walk away and say that's too difficult. No, you don't. But the Hebrew here is quite fascinating. Not bearing the sin of that person. Hebrew, this is lo tisa alav chet. Translated equally as, and here it gets fascinating, don't magnify or literally lift up the sin on that person. You see, there's another layer in all of this, which in the English you'd never see. And it is absolutely important we get our heads around this and understand this. To go back to our fairground mirror illusion again, the Torah shows us an image of who we really are, not what we maybe think we are in those distorted images. And the question again, what do we see about ourselves? What do we see about other people? And how do we somehow fall into a trap of magnifying or lifting up sin on the other, bearing sin? And you know, the understanding runs like this. When we see someone sin, we can do two things, or one of two things. We can either say, you sinned. Or you can say, you sinned. And there's a world of difference. You should better hear the difference. Because in the second one, the emphasis is on the person. In the first one, the emphasis is on the sin. Don't magnify the sin upon the person. You know, how many books have you read, of how many have been written, where 98% of that book is a written testimony of how someone was in the life of absolute degradation? They were doing drugs since they were 2, bingo since they were 5, and everything else, and then they get to be 10, and you know, I'm not mocking here, because it's an important point. Because it's easy to magnify the sin. And we mustn't do that. Scripture says we shouldn't do this. What we need to magnify is redemption, salvation. Because at the end of these books, often in the last 2 pages, you suddenly realize how they met Yeshua, and that's it, end of book. Now, praise God that they were saved, and praise God they were taken out of their drug addiction and so on. I am not knocking that. But to spend most of your book magnifying the sin is missing the point. Magnify the life you've now got in Yeshua. We must magnify redemption and restoration. And it's so easily done to reverse that, because to focus on the sin, frankly, makes for good storytelling, and you can make good films of it. But it's not the focus of true righteousness. True righteousness focuses on restoration. It focuses on forgiveness. Hence, when your brother sins, do not magnify their sin. Do not keep banging on about how horrible they are, how sinful they've been. Stop reminding them day after day of what they've done wrong. Start praising God for what Yeshua has done for them now. How he saved them, how they're born again, how they're redeemed, how they've been delivered, how when they were in a tight spot, God came down and changed it and moved it round. That's what we need to be magnifying in each of those situations. Because the one thing we so frequently forget in all of this, that once a sin has been forgiven and an offering has been brought, it is gone. Gone. So why even talk about it? Why even focus about it anymore? But we do. We kind of go round and round the loop, and Yeshua's saying, you know what, I have dealt with this, move on. Start now living the life that I've given you. That is the important point in it all. But we look at ourselves, we look at each other, which is the context that we're talking about here. And so we get into a cycle of either self-berating or judgmentalism with other people. It brings more pain and no light at the end of the tunnel. And we can go round and round and round. And Yeshua came, said, I came to bring life, to set you free. Not to just continually remind yourself of what you were before you met me. And we could get into that cycle. And occasionally it is good to remind ourselves of where we've come from, but it's not a daily thing that we should be doing. The daily thing is that we need to remind ourselves of who we are now, forgiven, set free, redeemed, saved, released, experiencing and living the salvation that God has given us, that new life which is ours through Mashiach Yeshua. And the commandment here, to avoid hating a neighbor in sin, is to actually to turn this round and approach that person now who is in sin with a deeply humane response of personal compassion, because we understand and we are not wallowing in the sin with them, but reaching out a hand to pull them out. Not judging, not hating, not having a go at them because of the situation they're in, not tutting, but understanding. You, this person I see in front of me, you sinned? And to focus it in this way is that scriptures are pointing at in the Hebrew is to put the person into a place of conviction with a need for restoration with the Lord, rather than what we often do, to put people into a place of uneasy condemnation with no obvious deliverance. And boy, are we good at doing that. We need to remind ourselves it was for freedom that Yeshua came. He does not condemn you. Why does Yeshua not condemn you right now? Because he's already paid the price. He's already paid the price. Right now, God is not condemning you. Don't get me wrong, he sees your sin, but he is not condemning you right now. What God is saying to you right now is, look at my son, he's paid the price for this. Look at him and be set free. And walk in that freedom. We do not need to carry that baggage anymore. No more condemnation. Conviction in the Spirit, yes, but no more condemnation. Because we are free. And we need to start realizing it, not just for ourselves, but for others around us, that we won't hate our brothers in our heart in this way, because he paid the price. Start living it. Start preaching it. Start teaching it. Start telling your neighbor it over the garden fence. Start experiencing it in our lives. Start looking at the person, the people caught in the sin, not just to stare and think how dreadful, and become part of the tut-tut brigade. You know, I look at this in the way that Yeshua dealt with the woman caught in adultery. He took what I would describe as an amazing humanist with a small h in inverted commas line. Yeshua knew. Here was a woman caught in adultery, and all she had around her were men around her, baying for her blood, wanting to throw those stones, wanting to fulfill the righteousness as they perceived it to be in Torah. And Yeshua took a completely different line. He understood. He saw in this woman a woman who was trapped in her sins, a life wrecked and ruined, desperate and in need for salvation, for freedom, a woman desperately in need to be released and set free from the situation that she had found herself in, a woman broken who had nothing else there except men around her with stones in their hands. And Yeshua has the courage to walk right into that circle and lay hold of her and say, go, your sins are forgiven. Sin no more, but go. Neither will I judge you. Why did he take that line? Because her restoration was paramount, and we need to follow Yeshua's example. Do not hate your brother or sister in your heart. We need to seek that restoration in each other rather than to sit and point fingers. And it's this perception again, which I think we can see in other verses we've got here as well in our portion. Just one more. This comes from Leviticus 16, verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And you know, again, you see, again, you read that verse and you can think, you know, this is so true. And we can just see one word in that verse: sins. But what is the verse really saying? There is an atonement for your sin. You can be cleansed, you can be washed, you can be set free. And I think it's this little word cleansed in here that we need to get hold of in conclusion today. I actually called this talk bath time. I haven't called a talk that before, but it was this word bath time in terms of the cleansing and the washing and immersing, which really caught my attention, all of this. Because we go looking at the sin and looking at the sin in ourselves, looking at the sin in others, and get caught up with this. And actually what God is saying all the way through this is, I'm going to wash you clean. I will cleanse you, says the Lord. I can do this. And I have made a way. And it's important that we understand this cleansing and part of this as the release that goes with it, because there is a real sense of conclusion, there is a real sense of closure with this. Remember the last time that you were building a house? Well, one person here will. Or maybe the last time you were working in the garden and you come in covered in mud, and you know, you get in the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you're going, whoa, that's, you know. What do? You have a bath, have a shower. And you know that feeling when you get out of the bath or the shower? That kind of clean feeling? The cement dust, Artex washed off, the muck gone? And there's something about this. I think when you understand the scriptures in this way, a sense here of the cleansing, which is not magnifying the sin, but magnifying the cleansing and the atonement and the release which is available. The setting free which is available, the sense of closure on what has gone before, that you've gone into the water and come out clean, restored. And I'm not talking about soap and shower gel. I'm talking about a ritual immersion here in this particular case, where you come out and because you've gone through this, you stand before God and you think, I am free. I am cleansed. And not just say the words and think it in here, but know it in here. That it means something to you, that whatever situation you had before you went into the water, when you come out of that cleansing, it is gone. Gone. And the reality of it is real and true. And we need to get this understanding of this release, the setting free, a revelation of this release, and it has to become deeply true about ourselves. We have to not only say it and understand it, believe it, but get it into our lives as a reality and a living reality for us. Don't just say the words that Yeshua paid the price. Know it, believe it, live it, and experience it, because then you are free. It's so important that we do this. And people often mock when they talk about these, the baths and the washings and the ritual and the immersions. And they just think, you know what? We don't need that. The spiritual reality is the truth. There is a bit of truth in it. But you know what? We do need it. We really do. The Lord said to go through the water, not just for a game because he thinks we like to swim. There is a purpose behind it. Because going in and coming out in that way, washed and set free, is a psychological, spiritual reality behind it that comes out where you think, it is finished. That is gone. It is washed off and it is finished and it is over. And we need that as human beings. We need it as Jews to understand what this reality is all about. And I want to leave you with this final thought of deeply understanding the reality and its impact upon our lives of this, not only of how we see each other, but how we see ourselves. Remember what happened just at Pesach, 2,000 years ago, the Talmudim were gathered, and Yeshua does something quite remarkable with his followers. He gets a bowl of water and begins to wash their feet. And you know, the instant reaction of Kephra and the others was saying, whoa, no, you should be washing my feet in all of this. And then Yeshua explains, he says, no, this is good. This is good, I'm going to do this. And maybe Kepha gets a bit of revelation, as Yochanan recalls for us a little bit later on in his version of the good news there, when Kepha's response is, fine, good, in which case, hands and head, do everything, Lord. Really wash me then. Come on in, let's do the whole lot. Let's have the whole gubbins and do it. And Yeshua's response to that situation was to say this, which is really telling. He says, I say to you, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What does that remind you of? If you were unclean, you go through the process of becoming clean. Where do you go at that point? According to Torah, you go and stand and present yourself before the priest. And what does the priest do? Does he check you out? Not particularly. Maybe if you've got sara'at, he might see if the whiteness is beginning to go. But you know, that's not the main thing the priest does at that point. The priest declares you clean. And you are at that point. And when Yeshua makes this statement here, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Effectively, he is talking about himself here in his priestly role and priestly function, effectively saying to Talmudim, I have declared you clean, and therefore you are. And so to Kepha, when you then say to me, and so my head, my hands, and let's do the whole lot, let's get right into the immersion tank, into the mikvah, and let's do this. And Yeshua's response is, don't you understand? I have declared you clean. I have stood before you, as it were, and said, you are clean. And if Yeshua has declared us clean, then we are clean. All the contact sin from the feet is dealt with. Our natures and characters are now changed as well, and change every day. New creations, we are clean. But the problem is, we don't internalize it. We don't take it for real. We don't live in the reality of it. We believe it in our heads, but our hearts struggle with the truth of it. And we need to. Because if we don't get this, if we don't actually begin to understand this, then we shall be forever carrying the baggage of our lives with us, carrying the baggage of sins gone, which we just don't seem to think we can get rid of. And Yeshua says, I have made you clean. I have forgiven you. I have set you free. Put down this nonsense. Because if Yeshua sets you free, you are free indeed. And you are clean. We need spiritual mental closure on this image of ourselves when we stand in front of Torah. This is go back to the beginning again, as Yaakov said. When we go back to looking at ourselves in Torah, the mirror that shows us who we are. At that point in our desperation, and think, Lord, what am I going to do? Look at who I really am. We need closure on that image for Yeshua to say to us, yes, the image is true, but I forgive you. I have cleansed you. I have paid the price for this. Yes, be desperate for your sin. Yes, weep over your condition. But Yeshua says, I have paid the price. Be free. Be free. Live free. Experience freedom. Know the power of that blood. He didn't shed it because it was funny to do so. It cost him his life that you can be free. Don't magnify the sin. Don't underestimate it either. We need a true picture of ourselves. But we must not magnify the sin in ourselves, let alone magnify the sin in each other, as that command says. We need to start focusing on the solution to all of this. The solution is that God has provided a way, he has provided atonement, and God says, I will and can cleanse you. And if he can do that, then we are truly cleansed. The trouble is, we don't really believe it. But it is true. So what are you going to focus on? The sin or the atonement? The being unclean because of the stuff in your life? Tell me something new. We get unclean every day. We can't help it. You know, we do. It's reality. If you think it's not true, you just read the scriptures. You know, there are things that men and women go through every month and happen in their lives which make us unclean. You can't avoid being unclean. Now, you can either focus on all of that and on your sin, or you can choose to focus that God has made a way to make you clean. God has made a way to set you free. And when you see others suffering with their own sin or their own issues and situations, then will you instinctively judge or will you instinctively help and pick someone up out of that hole that they are in? Will you help relieve the pain and will you get them back on track, or will you magnify the situation that they are currently in and how others maybe around them are responding? Now, Yeshua does not judge. He came to save. That was why he came, not to condemn. And it may be that this morning you're sitting there and your life is a mess and you're wondering where the exit door is and you're wondering how to get out of it. Is there any way anyone can get me out of this situation? Any way anyone to stop judging me, to stop pointing a finger, and someone who will help? And there is someone. The God of Israel, Yeshua Mashiachinu, our Messiah, who will not judge you, who will not condemn you, but speak gently the truth to you. And you'll be convicted, you'll understand in your own way. And when you get that conviction, and when you understand, yes, you too have fallen short of that perfection that God is, when you've understood that, that your life is as it is because you have fallen short, then you need to understand that there's no one in this community that's going to judge you. There's no one here that's going to point a finger at you. What you'll find is that there'll be a group of people who will come round and pray for you, who will love you, who will say, we're here. We've been there. We know the pain. We know the hurt. We've known the tears. And we, with Yeshua, will help you out of that hole. That's our response when we see these situations. Not to magnify the sin, but to magnify the solution. Believe it for yourself. And believe it for others.